Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
It's very interesting that our closing song in worship was talking about going into the presence of God, and you had to go through different steps of the temple, going through the temple in the Old Testament. And then there was a veil that separated that us to be able to go there, and only the high priest can go there once a year. But you know what? We have a high priest right now that goes in for us, and he, as a matter of fact, does more than that. He brings us into the presence of God. But this is part of the message, because really, this is when you go there, you sit in the presence of God. God knows your heart, and one day we all have to give an account of our lives toward God. And so this is, message is maybe a little uncomfortable for many. It was made to be that way. It was not made to be one that makes you just feel good, but it's one that challenges each of us. And even when I read these verses, when I was actually writing this, it actually comes to me to have to do the same thing that everybody else does. It's not just preaching to you, it's preaching to myself. And so today's message is called Walking with God. And what we need, I'm challenging you to do in this, as we start looking through the scripture, is to evaluate your own life to see if you're walking with God. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You notice that? Prove yourselves. God knows your heart, but you know it just as well. Why am I praying the way I'm praying? Why am I asking God for the things I'm asking Him for? What is my relationship with God? And that's what this is all about. Am I walking with God, or am I just thinking about myself? So He says, prove yourselves. Know ye not for your own sakes how that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, he's talking to the church here, the church of Corinth, and he's telling them to prove yourselves. This is not just for the world. This is for the church. He says to prove yourselves. Examine yourself. You go to a doctor, he does an examination. They got what you call holistic doctors now, which they don't, I'm going for, oh, I got a little sneeze or cold or something. Now they take my temperature, blood tests, and check my whole body. They're doing a holistic approach of what my whole body, to tell me what I need to eat, what I need to drink, and to try to live a healthier life. And that's what it's saying here, is that we need to prove ourselves. Now, this word reprobate, it's a scary word when he's talking to the church. He says that how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates. If you are born again, the Lord lives inside you. He's in your heart. That's what we said. When we said accept Him in your heart, we're talking about Him living inside you. He stands at the door and knocks at the heart, the door of the heart, to come in. And it's up to us to open that door. But we use that verse very much from Revelations when we use it for trying to disciple, or I should say, to bring unbelievers to God. But the thing is, he was talking to the church even there as well. He's talking to the church to open the doors of their heart. So the word reprobate comes from a Greek word, was adokaimos, which means cast away, rejected, and worthless. He's talking about there are people in the church that are castaways, rejected, and are worthless. That's why I said, this is not a feel-good message. It's not one that most people would like to hear, but we need to hear it. There are some people that are that way. They're reprobates, worthless. They're castaways. In Christendom, we created formulas for salvations, but done little with discipleships of new believers or people who haven't believed yet. We should be discipling them before they believe. Amen. We tell them how to be saved, lots of times, but not why. Why are you saved? I don't want to go to hell. That's a good start. But there's more about being saved than not going to hell. If that's your motive, is to just escape eternal damnation, you missed the point of the scripture of walking with God. And that's what we need to know, is what was God writing? Why did he redeem man? Did he redeem man just to save him from the devil? No. He wants to be a part of our lives, and we should want to be a part of his. We've become experts with our evangelism with certain questions like, are you saved? Are you born again? Where would you spend eternity today if you died? These are very good conversation starters. But if you look in the Bible, you will not find one apostle or even the Lord himself asking anybody those questions. Now, other people may come to them and says, what must I do to be saved? Because they were convicted by the Lord. What do you mean I have to be born again? Jesus didn't say, are you born again? He says, you have to be born again. There was no question about it. He's telling you a statement. You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, much less be in it. I challenge anybody to look in the Bible and try to find any of the apostles or the Lord himself actually saying that. But what you will find is they preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom. When we talk about a kingdom, it's a dwelling place where the king lives, which should be in our heart. But at the same time, there's a physical kingdom, I should say spiritual kingdom, that will physically come down on earth one day with New Jerusalem. But in heaven, it's in heaven, and it's coming back down here. But the thing is, the kingdom of God should be in each one of us, because the king should be the one that is the Lord of our hearts. And we need to be reminded of that, as each one of us, especially men, if you're the leaders of your family, or the, and if you're not married and you're alone, you are the priest of your house. That's your kingdom. You're responsible for it. Yes, you're responsible for it. Now, not everybody in the kingdom is going to obey what the king has to say, and not every one of us have done and said things wisely and done and had to be corrected, because we're not the king of kings. But at the same time, we're responsible for our house. But, you know, each one of us are told to count the costs. The Bible was a book not just to lead us to salvation, but for something a lot more important than salvation, and that is to know the living God. That's what it's all about, a relationship with God. And we see how he, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, how he prepared a way to redeem mankind, not just to be saved, but to be in fellowship with God. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, he gave him authority over everything he had. God created it. God wanted man to be a part of it, even as part of his creation. And says, I created this, and I want you to protect it. I'm putting this in your trust. This is my garden. It's called the Garden of God in the scripture. He says, but I'm trusting you with everything. Watch it, protect it, cultivate it. And you can eat of every tree, but of the two trees in the midst of the garden. But one tree actually in the midst of the garden. He could have ate of the tree of life. I think that's pretty neat. But he told him not to eat of that tree. But the thing is, God gave him that authority for a purpose that was destroyed. God created the animals. Man named the animals. That was their name thereof. God wanted man to be part of what he was a part of, his creation. He wanted him to keep, God made things in an orderly way. When the earth was in chaotic, it was not in order at first, he created order. He created the light, he created days, he created seasons, he created the trees. He put everything in order from that chaos. And then he put man in the garden to say, I'm going to why don't you try it? I'd made this part and put it in order. I already got this in order. You keep it in order. You keep it in order. Matter of fact, tilling the ground wasn't even part of it. There was a mist on the surface of the ground that watered everything so it would grow of itself. What grows of itself now is weeds, thistles, and thorns because of man's failure. But before, it was not the same. Because man failed, the ground was cursed, the earth was cursed, everything that was on the earth cursed with the fall. But there was a promise in that curse. The promise was to the woman that one day she, one of her descendants, would bear the Messiah and would crush the head of the enemy that actually she listened to. Many rest on church doctrine for salvation instead of a relationship with God, the Lord. Why do I say this? Salvation comes from submitting our lives to the Lord. The Bible calls this crucifying the flesh. And we all know that's, when you hear the word crucifying, you think of what our Lord went through. It's not an easy process. It's not something that happened, boom, okay, it's done. But it's submitting little by little, here a little, there a little. And it starts the day you made Yeshua Lord. And there's a reason I emphasize the word Lord. Because a lot of people want him as Savior, but not as Lord. But you can't have one without the other. Romans 10, 9 and 10, most quoted as what we usually use for trying to get people to come to the Lord. But it is, he's talking to the Church of Rome. And it's to the church. And here's one thing. I want to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible because it actually comes a little bit more to light there. It says that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. That's the word saved. For with the heart, one goes on trusting and thus continues towards righteousness. Continues towards righteousness. For with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement and thus continues towards deliverance. Towards deliverance. We're saved once we accept in him as Lord, but we still have to walk in his ways. We still have to obey him. He's still our Lord. The Greek word Lord is kurios, which means the one master, the controller, the one with supreme authority. Again, I ask you, are you saved? Have you counted all the cost? Are you willing to obey him and make him your Lord today? God made salvation easy, though it cost him everything. But with this being said, we become part of the kingdom of God, though as though he's our master. He's our king, he's our father, and he wants us to walk with him. The Bible states that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Enoch walked with God and was not. Because basically he was a righteous man. Noah walked with God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob walked with God. Yeshua, the apostles, walked with God. And all believers should be walking with God. Are you walking with God today? Or are you one that are going astray? And I'm not talking about each person here. I'm talking about anybody that's listened to me on the internet as well. It's a question that we can all be thinking about in ourselves as we examine our own lives. Are we walking with God as he wants us to? Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. Galatians 5:16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got news for a lot of people. The world and the flesh are two different things. If you're walking in the things of the world, you're not walking in the Spirit of God. And can you walk with the Lord if you're disagreeing with him at every turn? Can you walk with the Lord? Yeah, I've had some heart-to-hearts with God just trying to understand things. But in the end, he's still Lord. One thing different from the Christian church to what Judaism and the early church was, the early church was, Lord, how do I please you? How can I do better to do what you want? Here, we always try to understand him. Theology. We need to understand every facet of God. Well, I'd like to do that too, but you know what? To obey is better than sacrifice. We need to obey first, and as we build that relationship, we'll understand that a little bit better. Because the characteristics of God are all in his law, it's all in the Bible. We're supposed to hate what he hates, we're supposed to love what he loves. And we're supposed to be, as what the Lord says, everything I see my Father do, I do also. We should be doing the same thing. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? No. When Yeshua said, I and the Father are one, do you think they were in agreement? Oh, of course. And then he sits there and he prayed the Father that we may be one with them. Does that mean that he wants us to agree with them? Of course. The Bible says we should be of one mind. One mind. Does that mean we're going to always agree with each other on different types of doctrine or anything in the church? Of course not. But you know what? Those differences change when you start praying for each other. You start loving each other. It doesn't matter because a lot of those differences are so small that you know what? We can agree to let the Lord work those things out. And trust me, he will. Especially when we get to see him face to face. So we're talking about, how is your walk with God today? Anybody want to answer that? Never mind, don't do that now. The Hebrew word for this is called halakha, which normally means Jewish law. But the root word is halach, which means to walk or to travel. Walking with God also means to walk in his ways and not our ways. And remember, his ways are higher than our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God's ways, but higher than ours. So if it's that much of a barrier, how do we walk in it? How can we do that? As he told Abraham, he said, there walk thou perfect before me. He says, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. How do we do that? Was Abraham perfect? Not without the Lord, he wasn't. Not without the Lord. The Bible has many, many different verses that's talking about walking in God's ways and not ours. But, you know, a lot of people would put, oh, that's Old Testament, New Testament, or anything else, or it was talking about the Old Testament. I want to put this in a little more of a futuristic prophecy that's in the Bible to say that this is still some things we're still learning today, and we're even going to learn in the future. Isaiah 2:2-5 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Okay, last days. So this is in the future. This hasn't happened yet. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountain. They shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When Yeshua, Jesus, comes back, he's going to reign on earth as king. You know another name for Yeshua or Jesus was? HaTorah. HaTorah, the law, or the teachings. He is the one that instructs us. And why? Because we're part of the new covenant where the law is in our hearts, not just in our minds. That's part of the new covenant talked about in Jeremiah. And look further in here. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. You know, sometimes being in in the kingdom of God, you're going to be rebuked. And you know what? It's wise to be rebuked if it's done rightly. If it's done by a brother and sister and they rebuke you in love, that's fantastic, especially if I'm wrong. And I'm wrong quite often, as my wife would let you know. But the thing is, what do we do with that rebuke? Lots of times, we as Americans, we don't like to be rebuked. And it's never pleasant. But the thing is, we don't like to admit when we're wrong. Well, we need to do that. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. He's going to correct them. And see what they do? And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. They shall learn war no more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And as we know, the light of the Word of God is a light unto our path. Why has he put such rules? Is he just a restrictive God? No, he puts rules for us to help us. You know, the same way as many of us have rules, especially with those that have kids when they were growing up, you have certain rules in your house that needed to be obeyed. You had times when they had to come in when they were teenagers to make sure they weren't getting in trouble or hanging around the wrong people. You had rules of what they could watch on TV. You had rules around when dinner time was, what they were, how they were supposed to keep their room, everything else. Those rules are not to hurt them. It's to help train them as they grow up to be a mature person that could be able to, one, take care of themselves. They need to dress themselves. I'm sorry. Babies are not going to always come to you at 30 years old asking you to dress them. My daughter's not asking me to dress her anymore. My kids, my boys are not asking them to dress them anymore. As a matter of fact, I think they'd be a little embarrassed by that now. These rules are for protection. Well, God made rules to protect us. You know, the thing is we think, oh, that's God, why are you doing this to me? Well, there's a reason for it. He knows that if you walk in these things, you'll prosper in them. And that if you learn to prosper in the things of God, you will be more valuable and fruitful for the kingdom of God. And with that, you will also be more blessed. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure everybody understands. I know we are not saved by works, but by the grace of God. But I will say this. There is a difference in the kingdom from the least to the greatest in the kingdom of God by those who obey him. The Bible is very clear on this. If you turn to Matthew, Chapter 5, 17 through 20. And it says, don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah of the prophets or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you, until heaven and earth has passed away, not so much as a yod or a stroke will pass from the Torah. Is heaven and earth still around? That means the Torah is still around. Torah is the instructions of the Old Testament. Mitzvot are actually commandments, which we talk like 10 commandments. You should do that. And it goes further on that. Not until everything that must happen has happened. Well, the Lord hasn't come back and set up his kingdom, so we still are under the Torah, according to the scriptures here. So whosoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot, that's commandments, and teaches others to do so, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. May be saved, but the relationship's waning. There's something wrong because if you're teaching people things that are not of the scripture and telling people not to obey the word of God, guess what? You're going to be least in the kingdom of God. You may still have the Lord in your heart, but there's something wrong with that relationship when you're not hearing the Lord say, hey, you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. So something's broken in that relationship. So you may have what you call your fire insurance, and you may have a relationship with the Lord, but it needs to be strengthened. And here's the thing. We're very good in the church of condemning others and telling people what they have to do. That's what the Pharisees was doing when he was rebuking them here. They were telling them every little thing they have to do. But you know what? They weren't doing it themselves. And we need to be reminded of that, because we like to point the finger too often in the church. Remember who they actually have to answer to. Not me, not you, but to God. And if you're a teacher or a preacher or a pastor or hold any authority, you're responsible for what you're teaching, so they don't go on half-cocked. Because I've known a lot of people that's done that. I heard Pastor so-and-so say this, and then they'll start preaching it and accusing each other, and probably only heard one word of that sermon and didn't hear the rest. And it's very important that we hear the whole word. And if you have a question, always seek the scriptures. So whosoever disobeys the least of these mitzvahs and teaches others to do so shall be least in the kingdom. But whosoever obeys them and teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is greater than the Torah teachers, he's talking about the scribes, and the Pirushim, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of God. I got a question. Do you want to be least or great in the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about a pride thing. Think about it. Where do you want to be when you get to heaven? Walking his ways, keeping his commandments. Do you want to be far from him, or do you want to be near him? Let me put in today's perspective. Say a friend of yours has a ticket to one of your greatest events. Some people at sports teams, some it may be some type of Christian concert or something. And they got tickets, and they get you a ticket to that place anywhere in that whole auditorium that they're going to be. Oh, give me one at the nosebleed seats where I can't see. Is that what you want? Or are you going to be right there in the field? I want to be right there next to the stage. Well, guess what? I don't want to be in the nosebleed seats. I don't want to be in the basement. I want to be where the Lord is. I want to be in the throne room. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? Greatness is not talking about I'm better than you. It has nothing to do with that. But it's how faithful you are to the Lord. And if you tell me, I just want to get into heaven, that's all I care about, you have no relationship with the Lord, I believe, and I even question your salvation. I hate to be that type of person, but I would actually question your salvation. I don't want to barely get in. I want to be where my Lord is. I want to be where my God is. Oh, let's look. I want to hear these words so much. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. I even like it better in the Complete Jewish Bible when it says in Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, excellent, you are a good and trustworthy servant. Hallelujah. Ain't that great? You have been faithful with small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come and join in your master's happiness. You never think of it that way. We said joy. It sounds like, oh, happy, and that's it. It's done. No, his happiness. He's happy with you, and you're part of his happiness. Ain't that great that the Lord can be happy for the things you do here? Master and service. Notice the correlation. The servant is not above the master, but is made part of the master's life by being faithful with the things that he was given. Bible says if we draw closer to him, guess what? He'll draw closer to us. We must be willing to change and grab a hold of him and not let go with everything we got. We need to be like Jacob. Jacob? What do you mean, Jacob? Wasn't he the one that deceived his father? He sit there and took advantage of his brother where he bought his birthright, and that Esau hated his birthright? Four wives. Yeah, and he ended up with four wives. Why do I want to be like him? Because he persevered. It all started in his birth. Genesis 25, 22 through 26 says about Rebekah, and the children struggled together within her. And he said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Guess what? She asked something from the Lord, and the Lord responded with an answer. We need that today in the church. We need that personally in our lives. And the Lord said to her, the Lord can talk to each one of us the same way. Today, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. So the firstborn is going to serve the younger. And when her days were come to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 70 years old when she bare them. So we'll talk a little bit more what Jacob means in a little bit. But the same thing, you notice Esau, his brother's coming out. No, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. You're not getting ahead of me. You may be ahead of me, but you're not getting that far. I've got you. And so we see this later in Jacob's life. He goes through this whole litness, as I was talking about. He already tricked his father into receiving the blessing by pretending he was Esau, and had to flee for his life. And he went over to Laban, or it's Laban actually in Hebrew, and he went over to Laban and then had to work actually 20 years, one for one wife, being tricked, thinking he was getting the other, same as he tricked his father. He sort of got caught in his own trap sometimes. And then seven for the one he loved, and then another six, which was supposed to be 7 years, for the flock that he was supposed to work for. And in that, he finally leaves, and on his way fleeing from his father-in-law, he goes to this place, and we read about this account in, it's called Peniel, in Genesis 32, 24 through 30, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And he saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go. Jacob grabbed hold of this man. Most people say this is an angel. And you're going to see a little bit more of that in a little bit, where he actually says who he is. But you see, he would not let him go. Not going to let go. And see why. And he said, I will not let they go except thou bless me. I want a blessing. Now Jacob, on his way, going over to Laban's, when he was leaving, one thing he was struggling with is the God of Isaac, my God. He says, if you bring me back safely, you'd be my God. And then, you know, we've heard of Jacob's ladder. He was doing that. He was still doing that testing. He was not sure yet. But this is an encounter that actually changes his life. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Yaakov, or Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man. As a prince, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is that thou ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And for he says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. This encounter did change his life. His name, Jacob, meant heel catcher or supplanter. And it was changed to Israel, which means one who strives with the Lord, but as he called him, as one that has power with God. And it also said, as Prince of God. Remember the word Sarah, princess, is what Abraham's wife was. Sarah means princess. Well, with here, Yisrael, El God, Sar means prince. So that's where he is, a prince with God. From this point, he's got a new direction in his life. He doesn't go back home exactly where he was before. But God has changed his name, and now he's walking with God, not trying to just find out if he is God. Jacob is gone, and Israel is now his name, which we all know what Israel has become now, the nation that God has called the apple of his eye. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that those who are in Messiah are new creations. That old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. It's not just about salvation. It's about life changes. Jacob had an encounter with God. Most of us here had an encounter with God that's changed our lives. We were talking in Bible study the other day that, you know, some people don't come to the Lord because they knew what I used to be like. This verse says right now, yeah, I know what you used to be like, but you know what? I loved you enough that I didn't keep you the way you were. You know, a lot of people argue about how they were born and how they were made. I know there's such arguments within the church about those who are homosexual. They say they're born homosexual. And it's the ancestors that, and that they should be able to live that lifestyle. God loves the homosexual, but God loves the homosexual to not have them stay in that state. Just as every one of us is a sinner and was saved by grace, God does not want us to live in that state. He wants us to be changed. We need an experience with God. If you're living in that way, you need an experience with God. And I'm not just talking to the homosexual, the man cheating on his wife, the one that's greedy, the one that's stealing from other people. You can name all sorts of sins, liars. God does not want to leave you in that state, but he wants you to be a part of his life. He wants to change you for you could be part of the kingdom of God, useful in the kingdom of God. Revelations talks about all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. It's not saying you lied once and asked forgiveness. It's talking about liars, active. Salvation's active now. It's not something you did in the past. You may have been saved in the past, but are you saved now? Do you still believe? If you believe, not if you had believed. Praise God. Ain't he good? Question to you. Where do you want to be in the kingdom of God? I would question anybody's salvation who doesn't want to be close to the Lord. And they think they're going to heaven on church doctrine? On something like, oh, I'm going to heaven because my church believes once saved, always saved. I'm going to heaven because my father was saved or my father's a pastor. That's not going to work. You need your own encounter with God. How can anyone who has tasted the good gifts of heaven actually turn away from God and not want to be closer? Doesn't make better, make no sense. We have a better covenant. It's better to have life in Messiah than death of this world. It's better to have the riches in heaven than the riches of this world. It is better to have peace with God rather than having the cares of this world. It is better to love God rather than to love man. It is better to have favor with God than with favor of the man. But so many of us go the opposite way. We want the man's pats on the back. We want the riches of the world. God has riches for us. We may inherit some of them on this earth, and we're responsible for them. as he sits there and said about good and faithful servant, that servant was given responsibility over some of the Lord's things, and he had to be faithful for them. He wasn't given responsibility for them all. And some of us wants to have responsibility for everything, and we can't be faithful in the little. We need to be faithful in the little for he can give us more. 1 John 2, 3-6 says, "And hereby know we that we know him if we keep his commandments." Are the commandments gone? No. What commandments do we need to follow? All of them. Which one's the most important? "He is saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He saith, he abideth in him, ought himself so also to walk as he walked." We should be walking as the Lord walked. We need to walk in his footsteps. Now, it doesn't say you have to go to Israel right now and try to trace the footsteps of the Lord, because we wouldn't know where they're at even there. But it's talking about his life. We need to walk as the Lord walked, which is in complete humility and obedience to the Father. As the Father has done, so do I. Because that's what I've seen the Father do, that's what I do. 1 John 2, 15-16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." And here's the thing that I really love. The commandment we need to follow. "And now I beseech thee," in 2 John 1, 5-6, "Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another." Church, we need to love one another. We need to exhort each other while it is yet day. "And this is the love, that if we all walk after his commandments, and this is his commandment, that as you've heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it," that we need to love one another. "I leave you with what the Lord Yeshua had said is the greatest commandment, and this is the one we need to strive for. So if we keep this commandment, we'll keep all the other commandments." Mark 12:28-31, and this is actually in Deuteronomy as well, in the Via Hafta. "So one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandments greater than these." And there was another scripture that says, if you fulfill these, you'll fulfill all the commandments. Because if you love your brothers and sisters, you're not going to do anything to do any harm for them. And if you love God and want to please him with all your heart, you're not going to disobey his other commandments willfully. That's not to say we don't make mistakes and do stupid things, but you're not going to do it willfully. We're going back full circle from the beginning. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Know ye not for your own sakes how the Lord has died for you. He's given everything for you. Prove yourselves to be known. Are you walking with the Lord, or are you walking in the ways of the world? Father, I thank you for this message, and I know it wasn't what many people would like to hear. But I do pray, Lord, that we do listen to your voice, read your word, understand you, and want to be closer to you right now, Father. If there's anyone that's heard this and say they're not sure they're walking with God, I just pray that your spirit would work on them right now, Father, to lead them into all truth. As I said before, we're not saved by works, but by your grace. And we know we're all born sinners, and we need your help. That you lead us, Lord, in the paths of righteousness. Help us to walk in those ways right now, Father, to be pleasing to you. That we one day can come hear you say those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we too can come into your presence, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity as your children, as your servants, as your sons and daughters, Lord, that we can be saved and show others that same great grace that you have given each and every one of us. I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives right now, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.